the Bible. If you could stand up here and just hear everybody down there reading, it's comforting because you know everybody has a Bible. And they're reading it. They've got it opened up and they're following along. And they're not ashamed to read the words that are in it. And it's comforting to us. Joshua chapter 1, this is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love Joshua. To me, he's my favorite person in the Bible besides, of course, Jesus Christ. Joshua is just the man behind the scenes. Just a servant. He was known as the servant of Moses. And Joshua steps in and takes over after Moses had passed away and starts to become the leader of, well, he doesn't start to become, he is the leader of the Israelites, and he gets the task of leading them into Canaan land, leading them into battle, fighting the battles for the Lord. And Joshua, at the end of his life, the Bible says that all of the people of Israel served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. What a tremendous testimony of the man of God. That they never strayed away, they never strayed into idol worshiping or anything like that. They served the Lord all the days. No, if you read the Scriptures, there are very few that could stand and say, Israel served the Lord all the days I was in charge. Moses couldn't say that. He stepped away, went up the mountain to get the commandments from the Lord, came back down, and they had already started worshiping a golden calf. Solomon, wisest man ever to live, can't say that. The opposite. He brought in gods and idols. But Joshua, at the end of his life, he even stood up and said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And we know that passage of Scripture, and he stands up and says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't it amazing he says that at the end of his life?
Amen.
It's already done. He's reminding them that we're still going to serve God. My family, even when I pass away, they're still going to serve God. To me, Joshua was a successful person. He was successful for what he did for God. Success is something that we crave. We want it in every aspect of our life. We gauge other people based off of how successful they are. Not just at the beginning, but throughout their whole term. Whatever they're doing, if it's their job, we look at it and say, all right, how successful are they? As a church, how successful are they doing? A missionary, how successful are they? Are they doing what God wants them to do, or are they just doing their own thing? We want to be around people that are successful. I guess part of us think that maybe it'll rub off on us and we'll be successful too. It drives us though. Nobody really goes to work and say, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. When they first start that job, they want to be successful. I've interviewed people before and we'll ask them, how far do you want to go with the company? And hardly ever do you hear someone say, well, I don't know, not really far, just the bare minimum. Because they know if they say those words in an interview, they're not getting hired. We'll just simply say, oh, thank you for your time. We'll be in contact with you. We have some other people that we're interviewing for the position, but we appreciate the opportunity to interview you. They know that. So instead, they're going to come out and say, I want to go as far as I can with the company. In a sense, they say, I want to be successful. I want to be the best that I can be. Joshua found out how to be successful. It's amazing. Millions of dollars are spent every year on books. How to be successful. Seminars are held. Come and find out the secret to success. The joys that you can have by having a successful life. Somebody who's already successful will hold a seminar like that, and they'll make thousands of dollars off of a seminar because people want to come and find out, maybe I can find a quick, easy way to become successful like them. And they spend their money. They even got commercials out there talking about how you feel down, so you go to a seminar to learn how you can be successful, and then from that, you know, they spin it all off in every which way. And why? Because we want to be successful. Every single one of us. You go to your job, but whether it be at Maelstrom or as a vet or you know wherever it may be. We want to be known as somebody who's successful in our position. But Sam, when he started going through ALS, his goal was not to just go to it and fail. His goal is to pass, to be successful. His goal is to exceed expectations. Success. You look at people go on diets. The hush thing that nobody really talks about. You spend money finding the right diet. And then you gauge that diet on how successful you are by seeing the pounds click off or the inches reduced. And you sit there and you look at it and you want to find the right one, you know, so you'll go off and you'll buy this video that shows you how to do it, or you go off and you buy this program over here, Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers or whatever it may be. And you invest your money hoping that that diet's going to be the one that's successful for you. Most of the times, though, as people start going on that, they start stepping on the scales or they measure themselves or whatever it may be, and they don't see the progress as quickly as they want. The video says that somebody lost 30 pounds in 3 weeks. It's 3 weeks and I've only lost three. This diet's not working. In a sense, I'm not successful at it. So what do? Instead of sticking with it, we throw it to the side and search for something else. Because we want to find something that we can be successful at. Nobody likes failure. Never step into it. When a lady starts her diet, she's got all the expectations. This is the one. I'm going to lose all my weight based off of this one. They want to be successful. And in this passage of Scripture, we find the secret of success. This is the only time in the entire Bible that the word success is used. That's it. Now, there's other passages of Scripture that talk about being prosperous, and in that sense, but the actual word success, this is the only time that it's mentioned. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, if I ever sign your Bible, that's the verse that I put down. Why? Because I want to be a successful Christian for God. That's my goal. Yes, I want to be successful in the workforce. Yes, I'd like to be successful monetarily. But really what it all comes down to is I want to be a successful Christian for God. People ask me with my kids, do you want your son to grow up and to be a pastor or a preacher or evangelist or missionary or anything like that? And I tell them, no, it's not my goal. My goal is for my two boys that God has given me, for them to be successful Christians. Where they get in their Bibles and they read it. They study it. They know it. Because then if God does call them to be a pastor or missionary or evangelist, they've already got the tools that they need to be successful in that. But if God doesn't, my brother who's in Columbus, Ohio, God didn't have for him to be a pastor, missionary, evangelist, just a layman in the church. And if that's God's will for my boys, I'm excited for them because that's where they need to be. Amen. They don't need to be on a mission field if that's what God's called them to be. I remember my brother would go to college and he thought, man, maybe I'm supposed to be this preacher or whatnot because everybody around me, all my friends, were supposed to be a missionary or evangelist or a pastor. And he really struggled with it for a long time because he knew it wasn't for him. It wasn't God's will for his life. And if that's the case for my boys, that's all right, because I just want them to be a successful Christian. And that's it. Because if they go off and be a pastor and they're not a successful Christian, they're going to be a terrible pastor. Because they won't know how to be successful with their walk for God. And they'll be a waste. They will hurt more than they'll help. And we need to find out for us how we can become a successful Christian. This is not going to be very in depth. It's probably nothing new that you've heard. But I hope that we can walk away with the desire to a true desire to be a successful Christian. A lot of times we come in and we sit down at church and we fill the spot and we go off and we know, yeah, I did my part. I was at church today. And we gauge that as being successful for God. Were you in church today? Yes, I was. Felt good about it too. I was there Sunday morning at 11:01. And I left at 12:14, right during the invitation time. I snuck out. But I was there. We feel like we did right. Because we took out an hour of our time for God. Can you imagine if all you got with your spouse or with your kids is 1 hour a week? You know, you get the different degrees of, you know, there's five different types of emotions, I guess you could say, where they, you know, they usually people are what builds their love is either time or touch or gifts or words of affirmation. For my wife, it's time. If I spent 1 hour with her a week, she would live hurting, thinking that I don't care about her. And yet we're rearing back, ready to go to spend as much time as we can with our family because, you know, we want to go ahead and do that. But yet when it comes to God, 1 hour, I did my part. I'm successful. I went to church today. God should be happy with me because on Sunday morning I was in the house of the Lord. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we never think about it again. Maybe if we have absolutely nothing going on, we'll show back up for Sunday night. Just to let you guys know, Sunday night is a completely different service every single week. It's not the same sermon as Sunday morning. You can come back Sunday night. It's okay. Wednesday night, you think, oh, I've got nothing else going on. I guess I'll go for an hour for the Bible study. And then we say, yeah, I'm a successful Christian. I was in church. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we don't feel deep in our heart that we're successful with God in our life. We have that conflict and we say, I don't understand. I go to church. Why is it that this isn't lining up? It's because you're not actually putting the steps that God has laid out here in Joshua on how to be successful. Joshua found out how to be successful, and he took it and he ran with it, and to me he became the most successful leader in all of Israel's history, because he learned how to do it. The first off is we have got to include God in our life. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about the other 167 hours in the week. How much have you included God in your life? Ushers, if you would, there's some papers on the back I'd like for you to get. It's a half sheet. On the top it says, Bible reading, prayer time. There should be a big old stack of them, about 100 of them. If you grab all of those and just be ready for those in just a minute. How much do you include God in your life? How much have you spent with God? If you guys would come forward, I want every single individual, if we can, hopefully have enough, not one per family, every single individual to have one. While they're passing those out, what you're going to see is just real basic. Prayer time, Bible time. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If you've got a pen, there's two columns. They're the exact same thing. My goal is in doing this is not to embarrass anybody by any means. My goal and desire and my passion for our church is that we would have revival. My wife and I have been praying for it. Real revival. Revival in hearts. Revivals in homes. Revivals where people actually say, I care about what God thinks about me. Where we've included God in our, in every aspect of our life, we've included God. We want revival so bad in our church. Our pastor, that's his biggest goal for our church, is that our members and our church would have revival in their hearts. A quickening that would come in, that you would do every single thing you would think about, what would Jesus do? He's talked about that book, In His Steps. And I've read that book, and it's a tremendous book. It's where they get the WWJD that comes from that. Where the pastor got up and he got just burdened because he wanted to have everything in his life, he would look and say, what would Jesus do? He included him in every aspect. They had businessmen that in every situation that came up, what would Jesus do? A newspaper man that said, I'm not going to have ads of alcohol and tobacco. That was over 50% of where they made their money was in those ads. He completely cut them out. God would not advertise that, so why should I? Then he said, we're not going to deliver on Sunday mornings. Sunday is the Lord's day. I don't want my people having to be up late Saturday night preparing for this printing, and then Sunday having them deliver. So he delivered the Sunday paper on Saturday. Wouldn't do anything on Sunday. He'd just do a double print. That was it. But that's where most of the money, that's where the larger amount comes from. All the ads and everything is that Sunday paper. What would Jesus do? He included him in every aspect of his life. And that church saw revival. Not everybody in their church did it. The pastor preached, and afterwards he said, if you want to be a part of this, meet me in my study afterwards. And they had a small group of people. Not even half the church. There was a lady who was a singer, said, from now on, I'm just going to sing for God's glory, not for my own. Devoted her talent to the work of God. What would Jesus do? And they got so passionate about including God in their life that in every single thing they took that step back and say, all right, what are we going to do? It starts with a simple Bible reading, prayer time. You've got two columns there. Two sides. I'm not going to ask to collect these back up afterwards. This is for you. I want you to fill out that first column. Take some time. Monday, this past week, did you crack open your Bible? Did you pray? If you did, how much time did you spend in it? On Tuesday, how much did you? Wednesday, how much? Let's be real. It's not playing church time. The church is not just where we can come and be a social aspect where we sit down and we dress up and we say, all right, I'm going to church to do my part. It's not a game. This is real life right here. This is what God wants from us. This is the thing that God craves from us. And the first thing, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It talks about praying without ceasing, as Brother Rob was mentioning this morning. Prayer, as the model prayer is not a 30-second prayer. I can't stand it when I hear people stand up and say, all right, the Lord, and they just quote the Lord's Prayer verbatim, and they say, all right, I prayed today. It's a model. It's a category for each one. Hallowed be thy name. How much time did you spend praising God for being God? How much time did you take for that? In at Golden State, we had a class for Pastor Tim Rule, who's a pastor of Chico in Chico. We were just there this past Sunday where my brother got married at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. And this he taught a class on prayer, and it completely changed my aspect on prayer. 100%. And he showed us how each one of those things is a category that you're supposed to spend time praying about. How much time did you praise God today? And just because it's Sunday and you go to church does not mean you get a pass at it. How much time? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. How much time did you pray for soul winning? How much time did you pray for people that need to trust Christ as their Savior? How much time did you pray for the return of Christ, the second coming, the rapture? Thy will be done. Do you even think about that? What God's will for your life for this moment is? Are you praying about it at all? Or do you just fly by the seat of your pants and hope you get it right? At the end of the day, you look back and think, well, I hope I did what God wanted me to do today. But yet we never take any time for it. I dare say there's probably people here that if we did ask to have those sheets collected back up with your name on it, either you'd be too embarrassed to put it in the plate, you'd lie about it, maybe you leave me angry. That's not my goal. My goal is to spur you to walk with God. My goal is to try to put it out there so clearly to help us understand how in this area we are failing as Christians because we're not spending time with God. And the only way for us to be successful is to start right with the bare basics. Yesterday I had the opportunity with Justin to talk to a lady. Hopefully she told us she's coming tonight to church. Had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. And I told her, I said, Abby, I said, right now the Bible says that you're like a baby. Brand new. Just starting out in life. And that's how you are as a Christian. And I asked her, I said, what do you think you should do? Well, I guess I should go to church. Start learning about God. Yeah. For her, she's going to have a choice. She can either start studying her Bible, start praying and talking to God and include Him now in her life and her daily choices and actions. Or she can say, check mark, I'm on my way to heaven. All's good. And either stay as that baby or grow. For you, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've known for sure that you're on your way to heaven, just because of the length of time that you've been saved does not dictate how mature you are as a Christian. You could be saved for 30 years, still be a baby, because you've never grown. Still at the exact same as you were the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. The only difference is where you spend eternity. And that's it. The only way for us to grow spiritually is to include God. And the only way for us to have revival in our church and in our homes and in our lives personally is to include God. He has got to be the center focus point of everything. My wife and I, for the past couple months, the very first thing that we do, I have a Bible right beside my bed. Before we even put our feet on the ground, I grab it, we read our Bible together, and then I pray and she prays. That's our goal, is to do it every single day. My goal. May not be able to get it done every single time. Sometimes something happens. The other day, our boys woke up and distracted us, pulled us away from it. But that's our goal, though. Why? Because I want to include God in my marriage. I want Him to be the focus point of my family. And I don't want to just say it. I want to live it. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I want God to be at the center of our lives, but it's different for us to actually take the steps that we need to do to actually include Him into it rather than just saying it. If you look at your sheet of paper that you have there, and if you wrote on those columns in each section on that one side, on the left side, how much time you spent with God in your Bible and in your prayer time, that's how much time you've spent including God in your life this past week. If it's zeros, you haven't done it at all. Because showing up to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night doesn't cut it. It's a lifestyle. And we've got to understand that it's the bare basics. And if we can't get the basics down, how in the world can we get anything else? The foundations. When we played basketball, Nathan and I, we played basketball together for a little bit and soccer. Then we ended up playing against each other. We had the same coach for a little bit. Our coach taught us very first, and Nathan's a tremendous basketball player too, went on and played at college for us and on our traveling team. But the bare basics, the fundamentals, how to hold a basketball. I got one here. Love basketball. College basketball, not professional. I've said that before. I won't go into that. But you learn how to hold the ball, how to pass the ball properly, flicking your wrist outside so that you get a good crisp pass, how to receive it, the triple threat position, you know, where you're ready to pass, shoot, or dribble. They teach you the basics. Before you can go on and really get out there, you've got to learn the fundamentals. How to dribble the ball. How to protect it. How to guard yourself. How to actually dribble the ball, not with your palm, but with your fingertips. How to shoot the ball, pulling your elbow in, the follow through, the extension, everything. You have to learn the basics first. The fundamentals. And in sports, that's what we build off of. And then from that, you can learn other things, the trick plays and everything else, dribbling between your legs, behind your back. Our coach, if he saw us doing some fancy stuff, he'd sit us down right away. He had two plays. And that was it. Pretty much. Called the same plays, and he said, if you execute it properly, you stick with the fundamentals, we'll win. If you execute better than the other team, you win. Out of bounds plays. We had like two plays, and that was it. For under the basket, and two plays for a side out of bounds play. That was it. Fundamentals. The basics. And he drilled the basics into us so much because when we learned the basics and it became second nature, we became a successful basketball team. One year we went all the way and played for, we lost going to the championship game by one game and ended up playing for third, which we lost as well. But we had the opportunity because of the basics. I believe Nathan's team won the championship. Why? Basics. The basics of the Christian life is simply reading your Bible, prayer, every single day. Just the basics. You can't go on and be successful and live the, you know, and be this glamorous type person that, you know, as far as, you know, a great Christian, unless you get the basics first. Sometimes, though, with the basics, we fail. True success is not getting it right the first time. True success depends on what happens when you fall. I have another basketball. Pretty much they look the same. Maybe a little bit size difference. Not much. The difference between success and failure is what happens when you fall. I have one ball, this ball here. When I drop it, nothing. There's no bounce back up. And it's real simple. Why? There's nothing that's been put in it. The air that belongs in that ball does not exist. So when it falls, it has nothing inside of it to push it back up. This ball, however, when I drop this ball, bounces back up. Simply because the air that is inside of it creates the pressure that is needed for it to bounce back up. When we fall as Christians, if we have not included God in our life, if He is not inside of us, living, but yet we just kind of keep Him tucked away, just enough to where it looks the same on the outside. This ball over here looks the same as this. And I dare say we have Christians that are here today that have just enough air, just enough of Jesus in their life for on the outside to look exactly the same. You can't tell the difference. For Christians, you can see the difference when the adversity comes, when the pressure comes. What, are you going to bounce back up? Or have you not included God in your life, so you're flat? And you just fall, and nothing happens. But probably some of you today, that you look at that sheet of paper, on the other column, it's if you did it, the other column should still be empty. That's for next week. This coming week, write it down. Bounce back up. See the difference. And you may not see it right away in your life. But down the road, you really start seeing the difference. The more that you do it, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you decide to, this morning, for you to say, you know what, I'm going to make my life really matter for Christ, and I want to keep Him at the center. I want to include Him in my life. I'm going to start off reading my Bible and moving that number up. Regardless of where you're at, you still need to grow. If you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, guess what? You still need to grow. It still needs to increase. If you pray a half hour, it still needs to increase. Because when you don't, it's like taking a needle and poking a hole in this ball and slowly letting the air out. And we can pump it back up again, get God in our life again. But if you don't constantly keep increasing your faith, eventually it just decreases. But if you do and try to increase it, I guarantee you there's going to come a time where you're going to fall. And success does not depend on getting it right every time. Joshua, right after the Battle of Jericho, he had a small little city that he was supposed to go up against. And they said, let's not send the whole army. Let's just send some. And there was sin in the camp because of Achan, and that's a whole other sermon, stealing from God. Jericho's the first city, and we know in our tithe, the first one belongs to God. He stole from God in his tithe. And they put him to death for it. But Joshua made an error. And instead of just saying, well, we're defeated, I guess God's not on our side because God promised me that there would not be anybody who would be able to stand up against us and win. And we didn't win that battle. Joshua could have been defeated and stayed flat. But instead, bounced back up. Got the victory. Made sure that the children of Israel got right with God. And then went on and over time became successful. Not because he got it right the first time, because he didn't stay down. And as Christians, when you're preaching all the time on reading our Bible and praying and doing the basics, and it all comes down to is, are you going to bounce back up? Are you even going to try? Or are you just going to stay like that ball, defeated, useless? Nobody wants to play with a ball like that. First thing an athlete does when he plays basketball is squeezes the ball a little bit to see how much air is in it. If it's flat, they toss it aside. It's useless. Amen. As a Christian, we can either be filled with the Holy Spirit or we can be useless. The choice is ours. We bounce back up or stay defeated. Success comes from including God in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us. Stir our hearts, Lord, to have a stronger walk with you. Lord, this is nothing new, nothing flashy. Just simple, basic Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our members' hearts the desire to include you in their life. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe, first, you've never included him in your life because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know if today, if you have a home prepared for you or not. You're like how that young girl Abby was yesterday. When I asked her, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? And she said, I have no idea. If you're like that today, if you could just raise your hand so that I could pray for you. To tell you the truth, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if my name is written down in that book of life. All right? Maybe today, you said, Brother Commander, you're preaching right at me. I need to include God more in my life than currently what I have. Maybe you say, I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to just stay down. I want to bounce back up. As we stand to our feet, the piano's going to play. If you all stand, we're going to have a time of invitation. The altar's open. Maybe you need to come forward and just say, you know what, I want to include God more in my life. I am not happy with the number that I, if you wrote it down or not, by looking at that paper, you knew exactly what would belong there. And you need to come forward and say, I want to increase my faith. I want to build it up. Next week, when I write down on the next column, I want it to be more than what it was previously. Build your faith. Maybe, like I said today, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. All you need to do is step out. Take that first step. The second one's easier. Meet me down at the front. We'll have a lady with the ladies show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, and a man with a man. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you'd like to be baptized. Maybe after you've trusted Christ, there's never been a time when you've followed the Lord in believer's baptism, down in the water, up out of the water. Maybe today you'd like to join our church and say, this is the place where I need to belong. Maybe you just need to include God more. Maybe the truth be known, you don't include him at all, but just that Sunday morning service. Give it to God. Build your faith. Don't stay as a baby. Mature for Christ, and the only way to do it is to take the time. Read your Bible, pray, and include him in your daily, everyday life. Make it a lifestyle. Thank you for the decisions that were made today. Lord, I pray that you would seal those in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, when we leave, not forget what we heard this morning. Lord, but you would help us to remember it and to keep it always in our mind. Lord, I pray that you would help us to include you in every aspect of our life. Lord, we want to see revival in our church. We can only see it in our church if it starts with our members. If it starts with our homes, if it starts with us personally, one-on-one with you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away from us. Lord, give him safety as he comes back on Thursday. Lord, I pray that you'd also be at their service tonight with Brother Gross preaching. And thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to you. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.